I'm going to start with a really simple prayer based on a really simple song. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our hearts, Lord, and teach us to listen. Amen. Before the service started, Dave and I were talking about following Southampton. I know Dave doesn't follow Southampton, but someone else mainly, but he was talking about going to the match yesterday, and I was listening to it on the radio. At least I was listening to the Fulham Cardiff match, because that's what the BBC had for us, and the little bits of what was happening at Southampton were chipping in as it went along. As soon as I knew that Southampton was safe, I flicked over on my computer to listen to Radio Coventry, to listen to the other team that I love and support. Saracens playing against Wasps. That's rugby union, if that sounds like foreign tongues, just so you've got a translation. Saracens playing against Wasps. And in that ground that the Wasps play in, the old Coventry City football ground, it didn't sound like there were an awful lot of supporters there, but there was one very vociferous man somewhere in the stands who was being picked up by the field mic. And he was shouting, "Augie, Augie, Augie." And what did the crowd shout back? "Oi. Augie, Augie, Augie. Oi, oi, oi." So this went on for a little bit in this match, and then as Saracens racked up the points, yes, he gradually went quieter, but the crowd did keep up a little bit of noise. So I enjoyed both bits of sport that I listened to yesterday quite a lot, and tried to feel not too guilty that I wasn't looking at the Bible and preparing for today. Praying like mad that I'd done enough reading to be okay when I started to collect my thoughts together. So here are some collected thoughts for your edification. First of all, the story about Uggie, 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 Oi, Oi, Oi was not a red herring. It was not irrelevant. In this account, this historical account remembered by seven of Jesus' disciples, remembered particularly by John, and I guess Peter didn't forget it fast, especially after what comes in the rest of the chapter that you're going to hear next week, we've got a call and response structure in the dialogue that John produces for us. First of all, we have the setting the scene, and what a beautiful scene it is. Jesus must have stood on that shoreline looking east across Lake Galilee with his back to Tiberias and seeing the light gradually come up over the distant hills and thinking, "Father and Holy Spirit, didn't we do a good job together?" He must have been right back in Genesis 1. He looked at it and he must have thought, "This is good." And the light hadn't even come right over the horizon yet. The disciples must have been out there on that lake, just silhouettes of long shadows coming back across the lake as the light came up behind them. It must have been a really beautiful scene. If an artist had been there to paint it, they'd have known they couldn't have made a better job than God made in putting it there in the first place. And of course, those disciples were out on the lake practicing their skill, practicing their craft, practicing their way of earning money, getting back to something that if it didn't put their feet on the ground, at least it got them back in the boat, as they tried to make sense of the incredible thing that had happened, that they had witnessed. And Jesus comes in, this stranger on the shore. Cool, I'm not going to sing it. Sorry, can't do the clarinet. Do 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 do. Top of the charts for a very long time, one summer back in the 1960s, Akabilk. This stranger on the shore, they didn't know who he was. They couldn't work out who he was. Perhaps it was the early light. Perhaps it was the lack of light, it was so early. But they were looking back at someone who wasn't quite a silhouette, but was probably just catching that early light, a human face with the colour of skin, whatever that was that Jesus had, a Palestinian Jew. And they're saying, who's that? Because they're out there trying to do a job, and the guy on the shore knows that their job isn't going so well because the boat is still high in the water. If they'd done their job properly, they'd be struggling to get the boat through the water because it'd be so low in the water. And those jaunty little boats, an example of which is still somewhere in Israel, in a kibbutz on the shore of Galilee, one that was pulled out of the mud, shows you the size. Size enough for seven men? I wouldn't have wanted to put seven people in that boat and get in there myself. Well, that'd have been eight, wouldn't it? That'd be too many. But I just wouldn't have wanted to do it. How they managed to fish and pull stuff ashore in those little boats, I just don't know. It shows the skill and determination, all that learning that they had put into their lives, all of the way in which they had loved the lives they had and made sure they could live them as well as they possibly could. And there they were, after 3 years listening and learning with Jesus, out there doing it again and thinking, this boat's rocking about a bit, it should be low in the water, we should be fine by now. As far as I know, it was only one boat on this occasion. When they had two boats, they used to drop the nets around the fish and gradually pull them in, so they'd and then they'd start fishing them in with another kind of net. So there was only one boat, they couldn't have done that. So perhaps that's one of the reasons why they'd had trouble catching. But Jesus can see something from the shore that they can't see. Or perhaps it's a word of knowledge, something that the Spirit has inspired the divine Son there in human form, post-resurrection, but still human form, to say, hi lads, how's the fishing going? Well, we haven't caught anything yet, call and response. Try the other side. That's funny, we've heard someone say that before. All right, we'll try the other side, call the other side. Whoa, now who's rocking the boat? 153 fish are trying to pull the boat right over. We need some help here. Peter was probably semi-clothed or even naked. Translators handle that differently, because he was the guy who had to jump out of the boat and untangle the nets when they got messed up. That's why you had one guy with not many clothes on in the boat. And so maybe you were thinking, I'm going to have to jump in a minute. This is getting a bit difficult. But while he's thinking that, if he was thinking that, John says, let's stop there. Let's just stop there. The writer of John's gospel loves to tell us something and then show us in practice. And then at the end, he tells us again. So at the start of John's gospel, we hear, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you want to meet someone like that? Full of grace and truth. When you listen to the news about what various people have been saying to various people, especially in the Houses of Parliament and across the water in the White House, don't you want someone who's full of grace so that they'll listen to each other, and truth so they'll say what really needs to be said rather than speaking their principles that keeps their political parties cheering for them? Don't we need a world where people are full of grace and truth? How about you and me? How are we doing on that score? Are we full of compromising and ducking and diving in case we get spotted on something that we don't really want to own up? Something that we're keeping as a secret in our hearts that's getting harder and harder to say publicly? Or are we letting that grace and truth of Jesus so permeate our lives that if anybody touches us, it gets squeezed out? Can't help it. We're just so saturated in that grace and truth of Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet. I want to be there one day. Actually, I'm not sure I want to be there because I think it could be quite painful. But that is what we're called to. We're called to be full of grace and truth. We're called to be like Jesus. So John starts his gospel with saying, the guy I'm about to tell you about is this guy who is full of grace and truth, and we have met him. I want you to know we've met him. This guy's real. And here we are at the end of his gospel, and we're seeing, in a funny way, a little bit of an addendum that tells us a little bit more about the grace and truth. In the last chapter, Jesus had breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That grace and truth had been conveyed, at least in symbolic form, prior to the moment when the Holy Spirit received in Acts. They were ready for action. They were being primed for what they had to do. You could have said, well, why didn't you stop there, John? You've told us what we needed to know. You started with grace and truth. You've ended with the breathing of the Holy Spirit. Now we've received the grace and truth. Right, let's go. Let's get on with it. But no, let's stop. Let's stop and have a quiet moment. Sometimes stopping and having a quiet moment is what we need before we take action. It's what we need before we know even where to direct our action. Sometimes we're simply wrong about where we think the motivation we've received by knowing Jesus Christ is going to take us, and we need to hear what he is going to say. So in this chapter, at least in this section of the chapter that we've just heard, we start off with, we have some more bookends. We have some more saying, this is what this is about. I'm going to give you a clue at the start, and I'm going to tell you at the end, that's what I said. Jesus revealed himself. This is how Jesus revealed himself. That's in the English Standard Version Bible. That was translated like that. In our NIV, it's translated as appear. And then at the end, in verse 14, so that was how Jesus appeared. And in the middle, 1 to 14, in the middle, in verse 7, John says, that's the Lord. They've got it. The stranger on the shore is suddenly their beloved Lord and resurrected master. Thomas was in the boat. He's probably thinking, I'm going to have another look at the holes in his hand just to make sure. And I'll know if it's the real Jesus or if it's not. He was looking for evidence and he got it, and he fell on his knees, said, my Lord and my God. It's the first out and out profession of faith of Jesus as Lord, equated with the Lord God of the Old Testament. My Lord and my God, you are that God, Jesus of Nazareth, standing here with your pierced hands and feet, your head crushed with thorns and your side bruised and bloodied by the Roman occupier's spear. You are my Lord and my God. You are fully God in the fullest meaning of the word that we find in the praises of the people throughout the Old Testament. I bet Thomas was keen to get ashore once he started to hear the rumour going round that little boat of seven people. Do you know, John's just whispered to Peter, that's Jesus. Oh look, Peter's in the water and he's off. It must be Jesus. He only reacts like that for Jesus. He's gone. Call and response. It's Jesus, I'm off. So Jesus was there, and what this passage is about is that Jesus revealed himself. This is a post-resurrection revelation so that we may know and believe. As John's just told us at the end of chapter 20, this is so you may know and believe. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you live like a person who believes in the resurrection? In the Old Testament, the word revealed doesn't appear quite in the way we might expect it to. The closest we get is the idea that hearing and believing is receiving the revelation of God. In some places, that's very close to being called to obedience. Are you obedient when you hear what God is saying to you? Have you got areas of your heart that are fenced off from having to obey? I'm 100% for Jesus, but I'm keeping this bit for me just in case. Anybody here doing that? Do you know what it is that's making you do that? Can you hear and believe? Can you hear and obey? The great King Saul, who was a charismatic prophet as well as a king, he prophesied with the prophets. heard from a prophet, after he had led the people in worship, "I do not desire sacrifice." He'd slaughtered many cattle. "I do not desire sacrifice, but I desire obedience." The prophet says to Paul, the word of the Lord. And that word, obedience, "I require you to hear and listen carefully." In other places, for example, in Jeremiah's calling and the calling of a lot of the prophets, and all the way through the Old Testament, we've referred back to the calling of the people to be the people of God. You get the call and response in the call of Jeremiah. "I've called you from before you were born." Jeremiah, now a very much born person, "I'm too young for this. You can't have called me. Let me off. I can't do it. Ask somebody else who's capable of doing this. I've called you before you were born, and I'm putting my words into your mouth." Why? So the people could hear and believe, so the people could repent, so the people, if they didn't repent, could at least understand their situation. God was being fair with them. Like a good referee, he was telling them how to play the game within the rules. That means obeying God by faith. So that they knew when they disobeyed, they'd had a chance to do something about it. Rugby players used to be offside a lot more often than they are now. Excuse me a minute. A lot more often than they are now. Because the referees talk to them a lot more and say, "You're offside, get back, then they penalise them. So, in the Old Testament, the word for revealed is intimately, the root word is intimately tied up with lots of other words that mean to hear and obey. To hear and to do something about it. After all, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. You have faith because you have heard. You are being called to live out that life of faith. That means going on hearing, going on obeying, going on doing what you are hearing. And so the call and answer within Jeremiah, as a way, precedes this passage. In a way, the Old Testament models what's happening in this passage. Jesus was revealed. It's Jesus. This is how Jesus revealed himself. All about hearing and responding. Of course, what also happens is really, really interesting. If you are into fishing, you're going to be really taken with this. This is going to absorb you into the story. You might even get totally sidetracked with discussing whether 153, the number of fish, actually means anything or not. I don't think it does. I think the clue that it doesn't is, apart from being a really big number, is in the way we hear the word hauled or dragged or pulled. They have to haul the net. They have to drag it. Peter goes back out and he hauls the net in. When Jesus is saying, "Have you got any fish to add to the ones I've already got on the fire?" What a generous Lord and Master. "Have you got something to add?" He can do it all himself, can't he? No, he wants us involved. "Have you got something to add? Have you got something to do that's joining in with what Jesus is doing? If he's frying fish, have you got some fish to chuck in? If he's helping people to hear and believe, if people's hearts and minds are being changed in this dark and sinful world, and light, the glory of the one who came from heaven, is shining into their hearts and shouting at them or whispering to them, it's time to change." Or in the words of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, his teaching was summed up, "Repent and believe. Repent and believe." How is your life helping your friends to do that, your family to do that, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your cousins to do that? How is your life helping all sorts of people. You can name them. You're probably praying for them. Pray for yourself too, that there may be more of Jesus seen in you, because that will help them to repent and believe. Goodness me, I thought he always reacted like that. That was love that made the difference. Now I believe what he was saying to me. Or witnessing Andrew in tears during the prayers. That was love that made the difference. In the Greek Orthodox Church, tears during prayer is seen as one of the signs of the Spirit. It's seen as an important, up front there, gift of the Spirit. Never mind praying in tongues. Tears in prayer is seen as a sign that God is at work in us. And we need to have tears in our prayers to pray for those around us, or their hearts will just keep getting harder and ours will keep getting lazier. We need to hear and respond. We want them to hear and respond too. There's an old song that includes the words, "Give ear to me, you continents, you isles, give ear to me." That quote, almost quote, comes from the middle of Habakkuk, a book that's about judgment. And in that judgment, God is saying, it's not just about judgment. I want everyone to hear. He is Lord and God of this world, all of us. Those who've heard, those who haven't heard. Those who are practicing another religion, those who've been Christians all their lives, and those who've been converted. We all need to hear and keep on hearing in call and response that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One of God, the only one who makes sense of this world, the way, the truth, and the life, as we sang in one of our songs. And it's the call of God all through the Old Testament that the people may be a witness to the nations. And in this appearance of Jesus by the seashore, it's a preparation for their commissioning, the commissioning that's already started, a commissioning that continues in Acts 2, and then keeps on happening again and again as they understand more of the glory of God and more of the reach of his word. Peter, having the dream about the foul food that he wasn't going to eat, saying, "Anything, nothing that I've made is foul. Go and speak to these people too." Who are the people you won't speak to? Who are the people you won't even bother to meet because you think they're beneath you, below you, or so different from you they'll never understand you and reject you anyway? Maybe those are the people God is saying, "I want you to talk to this week." Look out for them. They'll be there. Don't miss them. Call and response. You're the one, you're the stranger on the shore for them, ready to say, cast your nets on the other side, try and think about it like this, and he will make you fishers of men and women and children and the prisoners who need to be set free and those who are so anarchical in their freedom that they need to be called back to obedience to God. He is our Lord and our God. And he must be our Lord and God. He must be revealed to us over and over again in that way, so that we can be the people of God, the salt and light in our communities. Let's pray. Lord, you are so precious to us, and we love you. Yes, we love you. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears to your call, that we may respond with all of who we are, including the bits we hold back. In Jesus' name, amen.